All right. Well, good morning.
Morning.
It's nice to be here with you guys. Liz and I have been in ABF with a lot of people who are younger than us for a while. So, it makes you a little more anxious when you have more mature people around you because they know more. And anyway, I was thinking, even as I was sitting there, I'm like, I wouldn't mind doing more speaking, but I just feel like I don't know enough to like, what happens when somebody asks that question? We're like, oh, I don't know. So anyway, regardless, it's nice to be here with you all. I get to work with Anna every day, and she's in this class, so I was looking forward to that. And she's probably thinking, what does he sound like as a teacher? I've never seen this. So anyway, I'm glad to have Anna here. She's the best. Brought my wife, Liz. We've been married for 26-plus years. That's exciting. We got to go over to Milford for the last couple of days and do some biking and kayaking. That was fun. Highlight to me was right where we stayed. There was a train, like about from here to the ball field or closer, and it went off in the night one night. She enjoyed it. I slept right through it, so whatever. Brought Ellie, too. Actually, she came on her own. Ellie is our second. She has just started a job at Parkway Christian teaching first grade, so she seems to be doing well, and we're glad for that. Our oldest daughter, Jenna, got married. She and her husband go to Shelby Bible. And then Micah is 19. He's in his first year as an apprentice at Serve Electric. And then Isaac is our youngest. He is 17. He just got back from Wisconsin yesterday, played in a soccer tournament. We got to watch the live stream, and for some reason the live stream stopped during the first game on the middle of the field, so we saw kids running back and forth, but never the goals, and he's the goalie, and he was over here, so we're like, we like the other kids, but we want to see our kid. He's over there, so anyway, but he made it home safely, so that was good. My job here, I work at the church, if you didn't know that. I think I worked here for about 3 or 4 years, and someone said, how's your job teaching? And I'm like, what? I've been here for like 3 or 4 years working here at the church. So sometimes that's new to people. My job here is as the admin pastor. I got S, F, B, and C. Staffing, I get to help with staffing and things like that. I got to be part of hiring Anna. I help with the finances, doing all those like reports. I know some of you don't care about the quarterly reports. I'm married to one of them that doesn't care about those so much. But if you ever look those over, I get to work on those. Those are important to me, and I try to make sure those are right. The building, I don't have to do much with the building, but I get to participate in that. If you've been paying attention, over here we've been working on this roof project. You can't really see it, but it's close to being done. I know Dave Menor needs a couple more people tomorrow. If you're able to help, he would appreciate that. And then communication, so like all the bathroom signs, if you're like, oh, I forgot about that, now I'm reminded that was me putting that sign in the bathroom for you. So those are my jobs. Like I said, Liz and I are involved in the Salt and Light class. We were with Gary and Susan Lloyd for a while. We got that started, I don't know, 2 or 3 years ago. It's just a great, great group of kids to be with. They're not all kids. I mean, some are only a few years younger than us, but we've really enjoyed doing that. Obviously, in the last week, we've had a change here at the church with Dave resigning. I know he was part of this class, and I'm grateful for where'd Tony go? There he is. Grateful for Tony and Joyce taking over the leadership. That's exciting. Some of the things that Dave was responsible for, obviously counseling. Johnny is going to be the guy who's kind of overseeing that. He's got a team of people underneath him who will help coordinate things, but he'll be the guy helping with assigning cases, and if there's things on the back end where we need some pastoral follow-up, that's his role. Pastor Bob, Bob is going to be taking care of ABFs here in a couple weeks. He's gone. He's got some days away here in the next couple of weeks, but when he gets back, he'll be taking care of ABFs. He's going to be working with Brian Collins. And if you're involved with ABF teaching, you know Brian has been helpful in just helping us to do a good job with teacher training classes. And then I'm going to be working with small groups. So that should be exciting. If you're a small group person, I sent you a note about that this week, and I'm going to be following up with that as we move along. So exciting changes. As far as, you know, the next question is, are we going to be hiring a new counseling pastor? At this point, we're looking at just kind of hunkering down with what we've got and seeing how that goes for a while and see if is that a need in the future? Is that something we could maybe do something differently? Was that a season for our church and now we want to go in a different way? We've been able to help a number of churches with their counseling. Dave has done that. And so we're just not sure about that at this point. And so we'll just sit on it and go from there. Your PowerPoint is awesome with your scrolling slides. Those are sweet. I really appreciate that. Good communication. Now, it does take people actually looking at them and noting the information for them to actually be effective. But I appreciate you guys putting those up. That's pretty cool. The verse that we read this morning, Tony asked me this, and this is exciting because, like, usually in the office, I'll hear Anna say to Derek, what's our call to worship for the week? And then he'll talk to Bob, or Bob will give Derek a verse. And so I've never been asked for, like, the call to worship verse. So in our class, it was Proverbs 18:1. So that was, I feel like I'm moving up. Anyway, I picked Proverbs 18:1 because it talks about something that we're going to be talking about in the kind of in the second half of our lesson. We are rolling through this book, Anxious for Nothing. I was originally supposed to do chapter 6 in our teaching schedule a long time ago, but then I got bumped because of a different thing, and so I'm the chapter 5 guy. I believe Gary's doing chapter 6 next week, so that's cool. Chapter 5 is called Knowing Others Are Looking Out for You. And what we've had in the first four chapters is a specific text that we've looked at or the other people have talked about. The first one being birds. God cares for them, so wouldn't he care for us even more if he cares for the birds, Matthew 7. In the second chapter, talking about fighting anxiety with prayer from Philippians 4. One of my favorite verses was the third chapter, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. I know many of you know that verse. I can remember a particular day years ago, I was driving home from work and something was bothering me, and I just kept saying that verse over and over. I think about the 20th time I actually believed it, and I let go of what was bothering me, and I effectively gave it to the Lord, and it was such a help. And then last week, the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11 and 12. Today we're going to be talking about angels and people, and that is why the book is, the title is Knowing Others Are Looking Out for You. So the book, I don't know, how many actually read the chapter? It's okay if you didn't. All right. Hey, that's pretty good. That's more than I thought. The book refers to, like, angels as people, I think, and I don't know, that just seems weird to me, because I just think angels are special, and they are special. I don't think of them as people, but, you know, that's why I like how it says, knowing others are looking out for you. I want to talk about a support system. Recently, I read a book by, I can't remember his full name, but the guy who landed the airplane on the Hudson a few years ago, Sully, all right, pretty cool book. I did watch the movie before I read the book, therefore the movie is better than the book. Which I know nobody ever says that, but you know, that was first. So, but I really did enjoy the book. One of the things he talked about is the support system that came because of the landing. So if you don't know the story, he takes off, they hit a bunch of birds. People in the cabin, in the plane, are aware that they hit birds. And you've also got to be knowing if you're in the plane and you hear the engines go out and you're dropping, that something is wrong. He talked about how he didn't even have time to talk to the passengers and tell them what was going on because there was just so many things he was trying to identify. Anyway, he comes in, he lands on the water, which is amazing. Only a little part of the plane broke. And then everybody's getting out, and you're on the wings. And then the support system of all the different people, and this happened to be, I think it was a weekday, during the day. So these ferries come, they see what's happening. It makes me cry. And they come and help. And one of the ferry people was a 19-year-old girl. She was the captain of this ferry. I'm like, that's pretty gutsy. And they said that these companies, they just started taking off to go help. Now, obviously, that's, I don't know, is that ministering or is that just helping people survive? Well, if you're on an airplane and it's pretty cold, it was below freezing and the water was pretty cold, you know, people come to help you. And then they get off the plane and they have all their stuff is on this plane. You know, they didn't have a change of clothes. Sully talked about how he was very concerned about all the people on the plane. Did they get off? He really wanted to know, did all 155 people get off? And he finally found out that they did. He was, you know, greatly relieved. But then he gets back to this. He take him to a hotel. Well, he wasn't planning to stay there that night. So, and his clothes are all wet. He's cold. So a co-pilot goes and gets him clothes. I mean, everything he wore, the co-pilot, I guess, or the other pilot that helped him out, got him, like, black sweatpants. And he made some comment about the underwear he received. I was like, oh, I've never had this kind of underwear before. But he had to have people that were ministering to him, taking care of his needs, helping him in that moment. He was obviously able to call his wife. He actually said he called his wife and told her what happened before she heard about it. So anyway, sorry, I keep getting teared up. I don't know why. Just happy for him. Happy for those people. How about in our church community, though? What kind of support system do we have? I mean, there's all sorts of support systems. Maybe a couple months ago, we identified there are times when people in our church could use like a meal train. And so we sent a note out, I think Anna did it, asking people if they would sign up to be part of a meal train for when, you know, things come up. In our particular class, we keep having babies. And it's awesome, but, you know, when you have three babies in 3 weeks, you drain your meal system. the people who can produce all those meals. So we opened it up to the church. We had 65 people sign up to do the meal train. That's pretty awesome. And it wasn't like they're all saying, I'll make a meal every time. They're just saying, I'm willing to be contacted to help out with that. The support that provides when you get a meal, if you've ever received a meal from someone, it's so encouraging. I can remember being in the hospital 20 years ago. I had an infection in my arm. One of the pastors came and brought me some pizza. And it was just so encouraging to know that someone was out there looking out for me. So the topic again is knowing others are looking out for you. The chapter is about people or beings that take care of one another. God provides the ministry of angels and fellow believers to aid us in times of anxiety. Okay, so let's talk about those two types. Angels watching over you is the first half. So a question for you, what is an angel's purpose? I'm a former math teacher, and I think I did this right, but I frequently spell angel angle because I use that a lot. But I think I got it right. If I have it wrong, just forgive me. So what is an angel's purpose? Go ahead.
Do God's will, to be his servant, be at the ready for everything that God wants to do.
Be at the ready, that's good. Somebody else? Yeah.
To minister.
Minister, good word.
Protect us physically.
Protect us physically, good, good. I wrote down this verse, well, I guess I typed it. This is Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all, and they referring to angels, the verses right before were all about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So the definition you guys all gave was great. Exactly. They are to serve. They are to minister. So one of the ways that they can minister, I'm actually, Liz has a story from her family that I want her to share with you all. And then we're going to talk about different ways that the angels have ministered in the Bible. So Liz, go ahead. I put you on the spot. But I told her about this. It was not a surprise.
Okay, well, my aunt and uncle, my uncle was a pastor at a small country church in upstate New York for many years, and so they lived in the parsonage right beside the church. And when my grandfather was sick and dying of cancer, he was in his 90s, he moved in with them so they could look out for him. And one Sunday morning, my uncle was already over at the church, and my aunt had left my grandpa in his room, made sure he was okay, went over to Sunday school, came back in between. Now I'm going to start crying. We're both crying. Okay. Came back over in between Sunday school and the service to check on my grandpa. And he was a believer. And at this point, he was bedridden. He could not get up and move by himself. And she noticed that there was a pillow that had been on his bed sitting on the chair across the room. And she said, Dad, how did that pillow get over there? And he said, well, you're not going to believe it if I tell you. And she continued to ask him about it. And he said, there were two angels here encouraging me. And he said, they had hair. That was something that stuck out to him. And she, of course, believed him. And I believe him. And she said later, I think God had them move that pillow so we would believe him that actually happened. And that was just such an encouragement to me to realize, like, God is there and he cares. And, you know, even just thinking about end of life, like, God is in that moment. And just that is such an encouragement to me that he was ministering to my grandpa in that way.
All right, thanks. All right, so angels. What are their purpose? You know, the book is titled Anxious for Nothing. I'd like you guys to take 2 minutes to just do a little brainstorming. How did angels serve or minister to humans in the Bible? And I wrote down, you got to come up with at least 3. All right. So chat amongst yourselves with a neighbor. She said the word encourage. Try to come up with like a word that describes what the angel did. So think through the angels in the Bible. What did they do to humans to help minister or serve? And I'm going to do 2 minutes on my timer, and then we're going to hear back from you. All right, go. 2, 1. All right, time's up. Who's got an answer? Go ahead, Fred.
Well, when Elisha was surrounded,
okay.
Ahazi was sitting there scared. He says, open his eyes that he can see, and he saw all the angels surrounding the city.
Okay, so you're talking about Elisha.
Yeah, Elisha.
did Elisha know that there were angels around at that point?
I think he did.
Okay. Somebody else. Bridget, go ahead.
Guardians.
Okay.
In the Garden of Eden.
Oh, like guarding the Garden of Eden. Okay, yep. All right. Somebody else. Charles.
Daniel and the lion's den.
Yeah, oh, yeah. Did Daniel know that there was an angel or angels protecting him?
He said he shut his mouth. So.
That's kind of a weak nod, but you're saying, yeah. All right. It's okay. It's your birthday week, Charles. All right. Somebody else. Sam.
They warn us of danger.
Okay. Angels warn us of danger. Can you think of a specific passage?
No.
All right.
When it comes to Abraham, tell him about what to get out.
Okay. Yeah. Did Abraham know that an angel was talking to him? I guess so, because he was talking to him. I'm asking for a specific reason. All right, one more. Noel.
Peter delivered from prison in Acts.
Yeah,
Peter was sleeping between the two soldiers who were bound with chains, and the keepers were both dark in prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up and said, get up. His chains fell off.
Keep going. All the way through verse 11.
And the angel said, gird yourself and bind your sandals. And he did. That he cast your garment about the column, and he went out and followed him. And it was done by the angel, when the father saw a vision, when they were past the first and second door, they came to the iron gate that led to the city, that opened from the door, and then went out and passed on to one street, and then the angel left him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord sent the angel, and he delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people from the Jews.
Nice. All right, so that actually, I mean, I had my mom read me that story when I was a kid over and over, like my favorite story. I mean, the guy's bound and chained and he gets out. So my question for you, Noel, is did Peter know that an angel was helping him? He sure did, didn't he? Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel. Okay, so we're going to look at these other ones here. Turn your Bible to Acts 8, 26 to 31. Now that I put a few of these up, they probably are familiar to you. And I'm not suggesting these are all of the answers or that these are the right answers, the only answers. But Acts 8, just got to flip back a couple pages. Who'd be willing to read verses 26 to 31? Need a reader. Go ahead, Christiana. Thank you.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went to the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, and was in charge of all the prophets. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? He invited Philip to come up and sit.
Yeah, that was perfect. Thank you so much. Right there at the beginning, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip. So clearly Philip knew the angel was telling him what to do. The angel was there, right? The other one, Charles mentioned Daniel. If you look at Daniel 6, 19 through 22, we're going to flip over to that one. Charles, do you mind being my reader for that one? I know Daniel can be harder to find. The other day, I was telling Liz that I had two random Old Testament passages to flip to, and I got them on the first flip both times. It was like, one was Jeremiah, one was Hosea. It was like, and I was only like a couple chapters off. I don't know. Maybe that doesn't happen to you, or maybe you don't think about those things, but Charles, Daniel 6, 19 through 22. If you can read those for us, that'd be great.
Then at the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, as your God, whom you can serve the king, will be able to deliver you from the lions. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.
Perfect. Thank you. Again, he says there, right? He says, where is it? My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. It's interesting because, you know, you think about this book. Clearly, Daniel was not thinking about the book Anxious for Nothing back in the day. But who's the anxious person in this text?
The king.
The king, not Daniel. The king was the person who was anxious. Okay, so, you know, Liz mentioned the story about her grandpa encouraging Philip. The book used the word guiding with Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 1 through 8. He's like, oh, woe is me. And he lays down by the brook and all of a sudden food appears. Like, where's this food come from? He was provided for. Peter delivered out of the jail. Daniel clearly protected by the angels. There are other passages we've mentioned. So here's a question for us. How do we know when an angel is serving or ministering to us? I mean, these people all knew it. They all knew it, right? So, how do we know? I don't mean that to be a rhetorical question. Go ahead.
We read the word, because in Psalms 34:7 it says, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them.
Okay. Good. Yeah.
When you know your circumstances should have been very different and you were delivered from them.
Okay. So like having gratitude for maybe the things that are good.
Absolutely.
that are going on, even if there's not so good things, too. Yeah?
Do they identify themselves with that?
I think so. I mean, it's pretty clear, you know, Liz's grandpa's story, he knew that was an angel, or two angels with hair, that came to encourage him. I personally have never had, as far as I know, an encounter with an angel. But have angels guided me, provided for me, delivered me, protected me? I think so, because the Bible says they are out there and their job is to serve us. So, go ahead.
Just sort of going along with what you
yeah.
were saying, another example in Daniel is the angel is trying to get to Daniel to deliver a message, and he's engaging in warfare
yeah.
with, obviously, forces of evil. And so, in a sense, he's protecting Daniel in that way, too. So sometimes things are going on in
right.
real time behind the scenes.
Right.
Don't even know.
We just don't know.
Like, he knew about it later, but there's no guarantee that he wouldn't have thought of it.
Right.
But it still happened.
Good. That's good. That's good. Second question that goes along with that, how do we reconcile God's provision of angelic protection while knowing that God can take our loved ones at any time? You know, we mentioned Charlie Kirk earlier. I mean, how does his wife feel about angels right now? Does she think the angels didn't do their job? How does that work? When we first did this lesson a couple months ago, the flooding in Texas had just happened. You know, these campers lost their lives. And others too. You know, parents sent campers off to camp. They think that's good. And they lose their children. How does that work? How do we reconcile God's provision of angelic protection while knowing that God can take our loved ones at any time? Go ahead, Fred.
Well, they tell us in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I mean, Stephen was a faithful man,
right.
and yet he was stoned to death. I mean, there's going to be, and in Revelation it says, hey, some of you are going to be beaten and some of you are going to be killed.
Right.
But, you know, being a martyr is, actually, we're all, in a sense,
yeah.
a martyr. Lay our lives down for
right.
Christ.
Right.
So, we don't know.
Amy, go ahead.
It doesn't negate God's sovereignty. God's
right.
still sovereign. And they're not going to do anything outside of his will.
Right.
So, he still has sovereignty over the angels. They're not going to thwart his plans.
Right.
So, I just think we can trust him that he's going to send them
right.
When he wants them.
Good. I'm going to call on Karen, and then we're going to turn the page to the next thing. Go ahead, Karen.
To go with it, though, for me, resting in God's sovereignty is knowing God's character, that when he takes your loved one or you go through those tribulations, God is still loving. God is still compassionate. God does not love being blessed. Does not. So knowing those things helps me to rest in this uncertainty of what you're going through.
Yeah.
It's trusting God's character.
Yeah. Right, recognizing God. He's got it. He's got it. Angels do serve us, serve him by doing these types of things, but God ultimately has control. All right, we're going to move on to number two. It's called Fellow Believers at Your Service. went for a person of that's supposed to be a guy at a gas station helping to pump your gas. I don't know too many places where you have to have someone pump your gas. I think New Jersey has that. And every time I've been Oregon, every time I've been in those places, I try to avoid getting gas in those places because it just feels weird. I'd rather just pump my own gas. I don't know if I'm supposed to tip the person or what, and I'd just rather not have to touch that. But anyway, the phrase, the book called it Fellow Believers at Your Service, that is the idea, right? The guy is there, or it could be a gas girl. There weren't too many clip arts of women doing this, but they're there to serve by pumping your gas. All right, so the verse that we read at the beginning, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. I wrote that down because of the idea of isolating ourselves and what happens when we isolate ourselves, and I'll talk about that in a minute. I wrote a few questions about this. What role do other believers play when we are anxious? How do others help us? Are others required to do that? How do I do that? Because, you know, all of us can be anxious at times, but we can also be the person who's helping someone who is anxious. I actually looked, I was thinking about this, and this is right out of our church constitution. So one of my questions, I don't know if you've ever done this, you think about something and later you come back to it and you answer your question, not realizing you'd actually ask the question. I don't know, that happens for me, like I just kind of forget about things. So I wrote the question, then I came back a couple days later and I realized, oh, there's an answer right in our church constitution. But it literally says, it is the duty of all members to demonstrate true Christian love for each other by visiting, praying for, and providing practical help during difficult times, times of anxiousness. It is the further duty of all members to look out for each other's spiritual interests by getting involved if a brother or sister is straying from the truth. So to answer the question, are we required to do this? Yeah, absolutely. We say that when we become members. Is it Jim? Are you Jim? By the way, welcome new member. A couple weeks ago? So you have said that you're going to help each of us when we have our anxious moments. So thank you. And we're going to help Jim with those too. So yes, there is a duty. I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you ever get into like a bad mood, anybody gotten in a bad mood? I know that the answer is yes. Listen, I told you we went to Milford for the last couple of days. On the way home, I found myself getting in a mood. And just like usual, when I get into a mood, generally I'm focused on me. It's like I have this mirror, or the kids, it's like they're just kind of looking in their phone, just looking at themselves or looking at their own content or their own this or that. I'm really quite focused on me. When I get into a mood, it's my wants, my desires, my needs, all of those types of things. And I get focused just on myself. That's why this verse I thought was really helpful. Whoops, I went too far. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. And that's what happened with me yesterday. Even though Liz was with me, I was really focused just on myself. We get self-centered. We become unreasonable. And these are notes right out of this verse about whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. The description I read, it's one who contends against all sound judgment. When I think about breaking out, it makes me think of escaping from jail. He breaks out against all sound judgment. You're trying to get away from something. You're trying to get away from what you really need. And so as I think about Proverbs 18:1 and isolating yourself and identifying what is it that I can do or how can I help someone else, one of the things the book talks about is spiritual gifts. This is not a lesson on spiritual gifts, but it does talk about how when we are able to help others who are anxious, God has given us spiritual gifts to build each other up. To build others and build each other up. These are from Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy, teaching, faith, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, mercy, exhortation, giving, administration, and helps. And the Bible tells us that if we are a believer, God has given us one or more of these things to help others, to serve others. As I look at that list, I'm like, yep, I can see that for my wife. I can see that kind of thing for me. And I can see some of those things for some of you as well. And you may identify, you know, that I feel like I fit in right there. The point of the spiritual gifts is not for our own need, it's to help others and build each other up and build the church up. That is one of the tools that God gives us for fighting anxiousness, for believers to be at the service of others. A second one, if you've read the chapter, it talks about the one another's of Scripture. And there's a bunch of them. Confessing faults to one another, edifying one another, bearing each other's burdens. Yesterday, Liz was willing to listen to me when I was in a mood, and she bore my burden and helped me out with that. When we're kind to another, submitting to one another, showing hospitality to one another, serving others, comforting one another, restore one another, forgive one another, admonish one another, teach one another, exhort one another, and love one another. So one another's are ways that we can help serve other people in when they are in a time of anxiousness. It has to do with fellowship, and I know that your class name is Koinonia, which I think means fellowship. And fellowship is an interchange of mutual care and concern through the agency of our spiritual gifts. Some of the ways that that interchange manifests itself are when we use the one another's of Scripture. So that is the idea behind how do we serve one, or how as people do we serve each other, how are fellow believers at our service, using our spiritual gifts, using the one another's of Scripture in order to encourage each other. I wrote down a couple of scenarios, and I'd like to just answer at least one of them. How can you or someone else use spiritual gifts or one another's to combat anxiety? So you think about, you know, you're in a situation and there's something going on and you're trying to figure out how do I help someone else, or how do I help myself? How do I help someone else identify ways that we can combat anxiety? So here's a scenario. This may or may not have happened to you recently. I have no idea. Your primary care doctor wants you to get a follow-up with a specialist because a routine test came back suspicious. All right, so this happens, and how could you as a friend of this person use a spiritual gift or use the one another's of Scripture to encourage that person? Go ahead, Tony.
Maybe you could offer to take them to the specialist to be with them.
Oh, like to give them a ride and just go along. Be there. That's helpful. Gerard.
Pray for them.
Pray for them. Good. Yep.
Listen to them.
Listen. That's really helpful, right?
Be encouraging people.
Yeah, when someone has something to say, having someone who will just listen and allow you to just be quiet and just listen and just be there is so helpful. Go ahead.
If someone would just say, I understand because I have been there,
yeah,
and done that.
Right.
So I totally understand. Because I've been there.
Again, just being a listener and someone who can provide some support. Good.
An experience.
Yeah.
That I've done that also.
Good. Good, good. Yeah, Christiana?
I was recently in a similar situation with my blood clot, and I think one of the most helpful things I had was both the element of confessing your faults to one another, being able to go to my best friend and say, hey, I'm struggling with anxiety here, and her response to be essentially a slap in the face of, hey, God has this God in control, and just reminding me of Scripture. So also like exhortation.
That almost sounds like an admonishment, right? I think admonishment is kind of like, psh, wake up, girl, right? Good. Thank you. Yeah, Shella.
Seemingly practical, what if you are connected to, like, I know that's one of my gifts is helping connect people to people.
Mm.
And so if you know someone who might give you a better second opinion, that's to that need.
Right.
Like if you need another hammer, I know someone who has...
There you go. Good. Helping to make connections. Good. Good. Okay. So that is the information in the section on people. The last section just is called Sharing Our Love. The book has this Venn diagram. I'm not going to take time to like draw it all out because we need to wrap it up. And there's this guy in the church office who's been on people about getting to church on time. So I want to be a good, good example of that. But it contrasted like a bar and a church. And the book talks about some of the things that are the same and some of the things that are different. It talks about how in both a bar and a church, you know, you have community. It's inclusive. There's a desire to know and to be known in both in a bar and in a church, even though, you know, you may sit around and go by yourself, but you go there because you want to be with other people. As the old show says, where everybody knows your name. You want to be loved. You want to love people and you want to be loved. The difference, of course, is that in the church, you have grace. In the bar, you have, I guess, alcohol. In terms of in the church, you have reality. In the bar, you have escape. In the church, it's real, and in the bar, it's counterfeit. But there are some comparisons, and the guy was talking about John. Well, that's the guy. John was talking about how the bar is a counterfeit for what really matters in terms of having true Christian fellowship with each other. Fellowship, I'm going to just wrap up with this. Fellowship is a tool to fight anxiety, but in order to have fellowship, you got to be together. An ABF is a great place to start. Seeing so many people here in this class, the great snacks, The enthusiasm you guys have for each other is just a real encouragement to me and to our church. But you got to be here, right? You can't just come once in a while. You can't be like as one guy I talked to, you can't be like a ninja Christian where you slip into church and slip out. It doesn't work. And you need to be on time so you can be part of what's going on. If you're in a small group, you got to attend. You can't just be like, yeah, I want to be in a small group and show up once every 2 months. That doesn't really work. Make small groups a priority on your calendar, not a second option unless something else comes up. Another way to continue to be with people and be an encouragement and help people in an anxious moment is just to meet with people every week or so to stay connected. Finding a book reading partner and discussing, these are all different ways that you can be connected and be helpful to other people. Use those spiritual gifts. Use the one another's of Scripture. The last thing I wanted to read to you guys, this is from page 90. I'm just going to read this. This is a quote by Bonhoeffer, which I'm sure you've heard of because you've heard Bob speak, and he's quoted Bonhoeffer, talked about him quite a bit. Another reason you could be anxious is because you're holding on to sin, and you need to confess it. So here's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. He said, sin demands to have a man, could be a woman too, by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him, and the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin wants to remain unknown. It shuns the light. In the darkness of the unexpressed, it poisons the whole being of a person. This can happen even in the midst of a pious community. In confession, the light of the gospel breaks into the darkness and the seclusion of the heart. The sin must be brought into the light. The unexpressed must be openly spoken and acknowledged. All that is secret and hidden is made manifest. It is a hard struggle until the sin is openly admitted. But God breaks gates of brass and bars of iron. John MacArthur says after that, confessing our sins to one another results in a purer fellowship of people who know and love one another, who understand one another's needs, anxieties, and temptations. What strength resides in such a community? If you're in that spot where you are anxious, it may be because you're holding on to sin and you need to confess it. You know, that is one of the true means of fellowship, is having a brother or sister you can talk to. You know, Christiana talked about someone who gave her some good advice and she woke up. That's the kind of person you can go to and talk about that and confess sin to. All right, conclusion, two things. Angels and others encourage us and help us. God's given them to do that for us. We saw that in Hebrews, and you could see that in some of the things that happened in the Old Testament. And then we have to be involved with others in biblical fellowship for our own encouragement and to encourage others. All right, let me pray with you, okay? Lord, we're grateful for John MacArthur, his life, this book, Anxious for Nothing, that he wrote to help us to know how to respond, not only as people to help others who are anxious, but when we are anxious, help us to take our eyes off ourselves and look to serve others. You tell us to serve others, to look out for the needs of others, and that is just a great, great formula for living for you, Lord. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.